time for the unloading and the clicking of 1,000 buttons it feels every single time. I think I've got it all this time. We'll see. Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here. In case you haven't joined us before or don't know them, that was Mark and Leslie Cox. They are, we miss them. Mark works at the VA, like he said, and Leslie works in people's homes typically, does home health stuff. And we're sad that they can't be here, but glad that they're still a part of our church. I just want to confess, I have had a somewhat hectic morning, and so I'm going to pray. Caitlin is not feeling particularly well this morning, and so I had the ability to go home and be with her for just a touch. So I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for Caitlin, and we're going to join together and ask the Holy Spirit to be here. God Almighty, breathe your life into us. We know that we all come with different things, whether it's hectic mornings, whether it's not feeling well, anxiousness at being separated from people we care about, or something else. God, you know what it is. Be with us this morning. We ask and we pray. Help us hear from your word. Help me, God, speak your word well. Help me to convey what you have taught me this week. And most of all, help us all together follow you. We pray for Caitlin this morning, too, as she is sitting and watching but not feeling well on the couch. We pray for her healing, wholeness, wellness, that you would empower her as well to feel better and to feel well, Lord. May all of us here feel a sense of closeness and be drawn more and more to you. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we're in our last Sunday of the Say What? Strange Stories of the Bible series. We've been going through these strange stories. They're odd. Oh, kids worship, of course. Excuse me. We got to get our kids out. I'm going to ask this row to go first. If you are looking to participate in kids worship in this row, would you guys like to go participate? There's no pressure either. No worries. Lane, go for it. I trust you, sir. All right. If I could get people over that direction to go, if you would like to go to kids' worship, go on out. All right. We're going to wait for just a second. And then I see a couple more in the back row. If you guys would like to participate in kids' worship, if you want to head that way as well. We're going to have a better system for that at some point, but this is our first day of getting our kids back. Don't worry, they're all going to their little hula hoop islands, so they can go back and enjoy that there. I'm glad Susan interrupted. We're in our last week of this Strange Stories of the Bible series, where some of these stories make you do a double take, like seeing a blue banana. It's odd, it's weird. Some of these stories are odd and weird, and we are in our last one. And I really hope that this has been fun for you. It has been fun for me to take a look at some of these stories. I don't usually get to preach on Balaam and the talking donkey, or bears attacking, or confrontations with sorcerers. They're just weird. And so I hope this has been good for you. I hope you have learned something, that these stories have deepened your faith and taught you something else about following Jesus. And I trust today's story will too. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to flip there in your Bibles or on your phones. But I'm going to give us some backstory first, because I don't want us to... I don't want us to have to spend a whole hour poring over the whole text. This is a long story and a wonderful and strange story as well. So we're in 2 Kings. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, this is a story that happens just a couple of chapters after the bears attack. If you were here, when the bears attacked the 42 youths, or the 42 militia members, the young militia members that were there, this is part of the same prophet's journey, Elisha. And Elisha is here, and we're going to read about him. We are told that Elisha, I'm in 40 or in 4, chapter 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. We're told that Elisha often traveled through this place called Shunem, and that there was this wealthy woman there that lived there, and she took care of him. She gave him food to eat. She actually talked with her husband, and they built an apartment for him. They built a rooftop apartment for him to stay in when he came in to town. And this is a woman that had some means. It's actually very interesting. There are similarities and dissimilarities between the passage right before it. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're told of Elisha helping another person, a widow, a poor widow, whose kids are about to get taken away from her because she can't pay her debts off. And Elisha helps her. Here, this woman in our story, the woman from Shunem, we're never given her name, but this woman from Shunem, she starts out first. She starts taking care of Elisha first. Her generosity happens first. And she's not generous in order to get something. She's just being generous. Just flat out generous, and it is great and amazing to the point where Elisha says, "Hey, can I do anything for you? You have helped me so much. Can I help you in some way? What can I do for you?" Generosity breeds generosity. Generosity is something that is contagious. If we live generously, other people catch that too. And it's not a one-to-one equation. We're not trying to be generous in order to get something back. That's not helpful or not necessarily how it is. But if you live generously, people tend to want to be generous back. Generosity multiplies. And so Elisha here asks, "Can I put in a word with the king or maybe a commander of the army?" And the woman says, "No, I'll pass." "Do you need any political favors?" That's what he's essentially saying. "Do you need any political favors? I am connected with the king of Israel and the commander of the army." And she says, "No, I'm going to stay out of politics, please and thank you." And I think she's got a decent point here. I just want to throw it out there. I recognize that we've got an election coming up in this country. And the main reason I know that is because every time I get on YouTube, it's a ad for a different person. Are there YouTube ads for non-political things anymore? Is that a thing? I haven't seen it if it is. Just so many. You would have thought that the election had come and gone already. But nope, we're still in the middle of it. And I just want to acknowledge, I know that people in our church, whether it's us here in this room, whether it's people gathering with us online, we all have strong opinions. We've got our opinions of what we believe is best, the best way to follow Jesus, and we have our political opinions too. And not all of us agree. And that's okay. Good Jesus-following people can disagree on what the best strategy or best way to move forward is. That is something that is possible, what the best course of action is. I just want to caution us, something that is not okay in this season is letting politics divide the body of Christ. That's us. That's the church. And so I want to encourage you, if you are going to be someone who talks politics in this season, which is a fine thing to do, it is good to engage in dialogue of, hey, what do you think is best for our country? What do you think the Jesus thing for our country is to do? That is a good thing. But when you engage in that kind of dialogue, I want to challenge you to make sure that this is something that the other person is wanting to do too, that they are also willing to talk about it. And if they're not willing, It's all right. Don't. We would say that for following Jesus too. We always want to share about Jesus. But if someone says, hey, I don't want to talk about that right now, we want to respect people's boundaries. And our respect is going to help us much further long term than anything else. Most of all in this season, most of all, keep your eyes focused not on your preferred political candidate or your preferred party. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is Lord. This woman here from Shunem, she says no to the political favors, no to the favor of getting the king to be introduced to her, no to talking to the commander of the army. I'm not sure what those favors would have looked like, but she says no, I'll pass. And then Elisha leaves, but he obviously has not stopped thinking about this. He is preoccupied with finding her a good gift. So he asks his servant, the person who travels with him, his name's Gehazi. He asks his servant Gehazi, and Gehazi says, well, she doesn't have a kid, so maybe one of those, maybe a son. And this kind of feels like conversations I have leading up to Christmas with Caitlin in December. I mean, what do we get my parents? I know. We'll get them a clock. Clocks, you know, they keep ticking and they keep going. That's great, right? No, that's dumb. Maybe we need to get them, let's get them a car. That'll be great. They would love a new car, especially one as nice looking as this, right? No, but who would pay the insurance? I don't know. I'll just admit it, I am a bad gift giver. I am. Those of you that have engaged with me in office gifting especially, you know that. I apologize. It is not my love language, for sure. But Gehazi is a way better gift giver than I am. Gehazi correctly figured out that this woman having a son is what she wanted, what she needed. And it happens, and she is elated and ecstatic. She has her miracle child, and that's where we get to our passage in 2 Kings. So I'm going to read for us here. I'm going to read off my iPad so I can make sure our online crew is keeping up with us. Rick, I'm going to turn over the scripture on the screen to you if you'll follow along with me. But let's read 2 Kings 4. We're going to go 18 through 37. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." And his father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home, and his mother held him in her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." "Why go today?" he asked. "It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out and meet her and ask her, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?'" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, 'Don't deceive me and get my hopes up'? Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child is dead. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hand. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched out on him out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi, called the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. This woman's miracle child, this woman's miracle son, gets sick. And obviously this is a few years down the road, right? The boy is talking. This is a couple years later that this happens. The boy's grown up, but he gets a headache and he dies over the course of the morning. And this woman, this tenacious woman, won't stand for it. She immediately tells her husband to send her a donkey and to send her a servant to help guide her to get to Elisha. He asks why. We're not even sure that at any point in this story, the husband knows the child has died. We don't know that. She doesn't tell him that. The child dies when her son is with her, and she says, "Send me a donkey. I need to get to Elisha now." He asks why she needs to go there, and she replies with one Hebrew word, just one, shalom. We could spend years out of our lives studying this word, but I'm going to give you a quick piece. Shalom, this is what it looks like in Hebrew. I got nothing. I was trained in Greek. I'll just be honest. We didn't take the Hebrew classes because this was way harder, and you had to learn to actually speak it. And I'm a good reader, but I am not a good speaker of foreign languages. That's why I'm good at Duolingo Spanish. I can read, kind of, but speaking it, Caitlin runs circles around me. But this word shalom, it's often translated peace or well, be well in this text. But it means so much more than the absence of conflict, than the absence of war. It is wellness. It is wholeness. It means that justice is happening in the land. It means that there's not hunger. There aren't people struggling. It means that things are right and things are good. And so far as I can tell, I don't see a time period where Israel experienced shalom in its fullness. They had pieces of it. We're told they had pieces of this going on. But when this horrible thing happens to this woman, her miracle child dies in her arms, she rushes into action and she has one word for her husband. Shalom. It will be all right. Things will be the way they should be. Peace. And this word shows up. It shows up again. Elisha sees this woman coming, sees this woman being guided to him, and Gehazi runs out to meet her. And what he's instructed to say is everything all right with you, with your husband, with your child? Shalom with you? Shalom with your husband, shalom with your child. It's the same word. Is it well? Do you have shalom? And then she responds with, you might have guessed it, this word again, shalom. It is all right. Even though we know it's not. Even though we know of the horrible thing as the readers, we know the horrible thing that has just happened in her life. And I don't think that she's hiding here. I think that she is expressing her faith. Like I said, I don't know Hebrew, but there is a Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And in this passage in the Septuagint, you get to learn this. I don't know if you know this, Carter, for Latin. Do you learn the different tenses of words? Aorist tense. It's this tense that is a past action, but it doesn't imply completeness. And that's how she says shalom. It's something that has transpired, but does not imply completion, because her shalom, her peace, is not complete. But this woman has faith that it will be. And she gets to the prophet, and she falls on her knees, and it becomes clear what has transpired. This woman who had shalom, who had good things, had peace, had a gift of God in the form of her miracle son, and it got taken away. And she has been repeating, shalom, 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 wanting peace, that goodness, that wholeness back into her life. And so Elisha responds. God, through Elisha, responds. Shalom is restored back to her life. And as with all of these strange stories, there are some odd pieces. I don't know what laying a staff, the prophet's staff, on this son was supposed to do. I'm not sure. Carrying around staffs is not something that we do as pastors. Maybe we should. That is a valid argument. I'm going to see if I can. Caitlin, if you're watching, we'll talk about this later. I don't know what that's supposed to do. I don't know what the Elisha locking himself in the room and essentially laying on top, hugging this boy, and then walking around. Is he trying to build up static electricity to do, you know, an EMP discharge or something, like a shock from the shock paddles? My guess is no. God works differently than that. But we do know that shalom is restored to this woman's life. Peace, goodness, and wholeness. And I have to admit, the first time I looked at this story, I was a little bit concerned, because it looked like to me she was denying what was happening. That she was in denial. That she was in the throes of grief and could not acknowledge it. And I've got a couple of therapy classes under my belt, and for those of us that have that as well, that training of trying to help people deal with what's going on, we know that denying reality is not a good thing. We don't want to be people that deny reality or deny truth, because denying reality makes us less able to deal with it. It makes us less able to move forward in the best way possible. And I don't want to deny reality, because my God has something to say to reality. My God has something to say to our world to invite us to, because my God wants more for our reality, more for me, for our church, for our entire world. Don't deny truth. Don't deny the truth because it doesn't feel good. But after looking at this story, I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think that she's in denial. I think that she knows who she is going to call. And it's not some, you know, knockoff of Ghostbusters. It's not that. Who's you going to call? No one? All right, that's fine. Oh, that's why. There we go. She's not going to call the Ghostbusters. She's not going to call on anyone else. She knows the person. It's the person she's been being generous to, but she knows more than Elisha. It is God whom Elisha serves that she is going to go to. She calls to God for help when shalom is taken, when peace is taken for her life, from her life. I was texting with somebody about this story, and they had this to say. Let me put it up on the screen. The lady in this story had her eyes on God. The circumstances around her did not determine if everything was fine or not fine. She believed that her God was in control, and that made everything fine. If you don't have hope for this world, I want to invite you to stop disbelieving our God. Because our God is the hope for this world. I don't like to say things that God is in, like God is in control often. That's not something that I like to say, even though it is something I believe. I don't like to say it because when I talk with my non-Christian friends, they sometimes get the idea that that means God is causing things, like God caused COVID, or God caused the Syrian refugee crisis, or whatever other terrible things are going on in our world. We as human beings, we have choices, and we recognize that a lot of times when bad things happen, people make bad choices and mess things up. But I want to invite us all, don't you doubt for a second. Don't doubt for a second that God's plan to save this world is going to be derailed. Don't doubt for a second that our Lord, our God, is moving in this world, that our God is going to bring salvation to this world, has already brought salvation to this world in the form of Jesus the Christ. Don't doubt that God's plan is going to be frustrated. It will not. And so I just want to say, if you have hope for this world, keep believing. If you don't have hope for this world, start believing. Start putting your faith in Jesus. Because our God is in control, and our God is going to guide and direct. Put your eyes on God, put your faith in Jesus, and see what kind of shalom, see what kind of peace that brings to you. I'm going to just pray, and I'm going to ask God for peace for all of us here, for all of us gathered online or in person here. I'm just going to ask that we would put our faith, our trust in God. Let's pray. God, we know that you are in charge. We know that you are present and you are here and you are involved. And even if we don't like saying you're in control because that implies things that we don't mean, we know, Lord, that your will overcome. That you're the victor. You're going to win. And we know, God, that if we don't have hope for this world, that we can place our hope in you because you are the hope of the world. That even when everything around us feels terrible, when things are not going well, when things aren't fine, that you, God, you are where we find peace. You are where we find joy. You're where we find love, because you're the source of love. And so, God, as we move throughout our week this week, we pray that you would give us a measure of peace, of this shalom that this woman had because she put her faith in you, that she trusted in you, and that gave her peace, even in the midst of a horrible circumstance. God, help us to have that same peace. Help us to have that same trust. Help us to have a faith like hers. And bring peace to our world. We're in desperate need of it. We ask all of these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I pray this week that you will experience God's peace, that you will know his overflowing, all-abiding peace, that you will know this peace because you have faith in him and your eyes are locked on him instead of what is going around. May you have peace and may you go in peace. Take care. See you later.